Well, I want to talk tonight about who's the boss. It's kind of interesting how people have questions about heaven and about where our future lies. And I have lots of questions. I may not have the same questions as you, but I know Rhonda and I, we were talking, discussing, are there animals in heaven? You know, that was one of the questions. And I think I had said, no, I don't think so. But she said, well, where are the horses then? You know, because there's going to be at least four. And then, of course, Jesus will be riding on a white horse. So at least we know we have that. But the question is, well, are there any things? And I've actually had people ask me, is my precious little dog that passed on, is it in heaven? Well, I don't have any scripture to say that it is. But at the same time, I don't necessarily have any scripture to say it isn't. So the good news is it could be. I do know in the millennium that we will have children actually lie down with the lion. And what else? The asp, which is a snake creature. So it'll be peaceful. Even all the animals that would cause hurt and harm would no longer do such a thing. And the thing is, though, we all have all kinds of other questions. Like, you know, I'm one of these people, I don't know why, but I seem to dwell on things like, well, will there be rain? Snow. I don't like winter so much, the cold, but I love snow. We used to actually get out, and one of the precious memories I have of my mother, it snowed like 6 inches at my house, and she was over there staying with us. And Daron and I, we all got out and walked in it. It was such a beautiful sight, and believe it or not, it was actually kind of warm. It wasn't cold, it was not freezing, but it was warm enough to where you could just put a light jacket on and go out and walk in the snow. That was wonderful. But things like that tend to come up. Well, it's not crazy to think that somebody's going to want to know who's in charge. Who's the boss in heaven? Oh, we know Christ is. But below him, what's that? You see, a lot of us are stuck in this, what's called a hierarchical state. You know, like if you go to any job, you typically have the top level CEO, presidents of companies, individual companies, and below them you have directors of some sort. And then after that, you got supervisors, managers, and then all of these other people that didn't tend to work. And so what it is, it's like the top, and it goes down into like a pyramid until finally it gets down to where you happen to be. Well, the disciples wondered the same thing. Disciples wanted to know, who's going to be the greatest? You know, you might think, well, what a silly question. Well, I don't know. If you were one of the 12, and especially if you were one of the inner circle, did you realize Jesus had an inner circle? He did. Peter, James, and John. They got to witness things the other disciples did not. And I kind of feel sorry for them, but at the same time, I think Jesus had to select, maybe, you know, people who would be kind of shepherd over the shepherds, because all the apostles were shepherds. But then you had to have Peter, James, and John, who seemed to be on the inside, like they were there when the Mount of Transfiguration, and they got to see, oh, what a sight that would have been. They got to see Moses and Elijah, and I'm not real sure that they were actually physically there, because Jesus later told them, tell no man the vision. At least in one of the Gospels, he said, tell no man the vision when they were coming down there. But a vision can also be something you see for real. I don't know. But the thing is, it's that would have been a very interesting thing to see. And then also they were there when there were some people raised from the dead that the other disciples, they might have been on the outside. So naturally, it might would come up, who's the greatest? And the disciples, because they weren't on the inside, might have been a little jealous, perhaps. You got to think, folks, these were apostles, but they were still human beings, just like you and I. In fact, I always hear the phrase, 12 ordinary men. 12. Ordinary. key word, ordinary. And so they would think a lot like we think. So who is the boss? Who's going to be the greatest? Now, Judas, to his hurt, because he held the bag, the money, he was the treasurer of the group. Now, I often wonder, because we don't hear about this, to my knowledge, I don't know if it's even spelled out, but who donated money to the ministry of Jesus Christ? Somebody did, because Judas held the bag. And we later find out that he actually pilfered the bag a little bit. Okay, that's not uncommon either. People have this inherent ability to want to pilfer money out of the gains, especially these campaign funds and these other funds that, you know, that run a company. People find ways to sneak money out. And when they do, they often go a long while without getting caught. So these questions come up. And so I want to start reading on chapter 18, verse 1. And he says this. And he says, at the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, so they all came at once. And the question was, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Now, it's interesting that these disciples came to Jesus directly, but they also came at different times, and I think at multiple times, because it's actually in the other Gospels, but it's kind of worded different. And so I don't believe these are contradiction of Scripture. I think these are probably multiple times that the disciples kind of went and pressured Jesus. Do you recall when actually the mother of James and John actually went to Jesus and said, I got a favor to ask you, and I'm paraphrasing. And he says, what do you want? Said, I want you to let one of my sons sit on your right hand, the other one sit on the left. Now, why did she word it like that? Position in ministry or in all kinds of places in that culture meant status. To be on the right and on the left gave them honorable status. Now think about this. Honorable status depending on where you sit. Take your mind back to when Jesus was at the we call it the Last Supper, the Passover Supper. Who, can you recall, who was beside Jesus? Judas and John. Because John, in the Bible, it's worded, he leaned against Jesus' breast. Well, I don't think he literally was laying up against him, but I don't think we would think about this. Well, maybe you would. If you go to a picnic, you know, if we don't bring chairs, you take a picnic, how do you eat? Either sitting or laying down, right? Well, that's what they did. Oftentimes, they would recline, lean back on one elbow like this, and then use the other hand to eat. And the next guy, and the next guy, and the next guy, you kind of went around. So they would all be lying down, reclining. And so John was probably, if not facing Jesus, he probably had his back to Jesus. And then when he turned to ask him a question, you know, like they kept telling, the disciples told John to ask who it was that was going to betray. And so he probably leaned back and asked Jesus directly. I don't know. I just picture this in my mind. But yeah, Judas was on the other side. He was in a position of status. Think about that. Jesus probably purposely put him in that position, or he put himself in the position to where he was between John and Judas. Well, that gave Judas some recognition of status because he was on one side and John was on the other. Well, the mother was asking for the same thing. And then, of course, Jesus told him, he said, well, that's not mine to give. Work that out in your oneness theology if you have it. Because who has that authority? God the Father. Okay? God the Father had that authority to give that to whomever it's reserved for. So that's an interesting thing therein, but I'm not going to go down that trail. But the thing is, Position meant status. And so the problem was, Judas thought he was going to be the treasurer of the world. And you talk about a motivation to betray Jesus, that was it. I don't think he meant for Jesus to die. I think he was just trying to hurry Jesus up so that he would, you know, be king. Hurry him along. Jesus, you're taking too long. And then when he finally realized that, whoa, wait a minute, Jesus is actually going to the cross and was being beat and all that stuff and nothing was happening, well, Judas repented of that and he went to take the money back and they wouldn't accept it. And he felt so bad about it, he hung himself. He could have repented. Now, the Bible says he did repent. In other words, he felt sorry for what he did. He just didn't say that to the Lord. He didn't ask forgiveness. But anyway, there you go. So who's going to be the greatest there? So the disciples want to know the same thing. They've been discussing it. They've been talking about it. And I'm sure there was a little jealousy going on. But Jesus had a way of using, I guess you would call it, figurative things, or at least ways to get his point across. So here's what he did in verse 2. It said, "And Jesus called a little child unto him, and he set him in the midst." So he calls over this little boy, little girl, don't know which, but maybe a couple even, and he put them there right in the middle of who they all were. Now, I've always been curious as to how old was this child. We know that some children, as they get a little older, they're pretty mischievous, right? So it's kind of hard to pick a child who is a mischievous kind of one. So, young children usually aren't corrupted, at least not right away. They're not corrupted yet. So he picks this little child, he puts him in the midst of them, and he's like, "All right, you want to know who's the greatest? Look at here. Verse 3, he says this. So he puts the child in the middle, and he said, "And verily I say unto you," the disciples, "except that ye be converted," changed. You got to be changed. You got to stop this thinking who's going to be the boss, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And you got to be converted inside and up here in the mind. "Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven." So here we go. We've gone from who's the greatest to who is going to enter heaven. Whoa, Jesus is really pointing out something pretty magnificent if you think about it, because they already thought, well, I'm a shoe-in. I'm going to heaven, but I want to be somebody when I get there. And Jesus is saying, here's a little child, and unless you become similar to like a little child, you're not even going to get in. Folks, that ought to hit us hard. That ought to hit you hard in the heart, because now he's not saying who's going to be great when you get there. He's saying, how are you even going to get in? And that's something we all better take note, because he's saying, unless you become as a little child. So what does that mean, to become as a little child? Well, in my limited experience, I know that children are dependent on everything. A baby especially cannot do anything for itself. Its only method of communication is what? Crying. Folks, that's why the scripture tells us a lot of times to cry out to the Lord. Sometimes that's your only form of communication. Become like a little child. Be dependent. Yes, brother. I don't think anyone is excluded from that, not being jealous over something. We grow up in a society, especially, and a lot of times we all don't have the same abilities when it comes to sports or art or talking even or doing things. And some people have just a remarkable talent for doing all kinds of things, and then it becomes kind of natural for a lot of us to become jealous of what their accomplishments are. So no, I think people have an inherent thing within their body to become jealous, and that's why we really cannot exclude the disciples of thinking the same thing. Because they understand, at least I believe they do, they understand that their life is devoted to a ministry that's going to change the world. So now the question becomes, okay, if you know that you're in a group of people who are going to change the world, or at a minimum their area, whole area in Jerusalem and beyond, then wouldn't it be natural to think, well, who's going to lead the charge? Who's going to be supervisor over this group? See, they really weren't thinking about Jesus going away yet, even though he's probably brought it up multiple times. Yeah, that's changed. You got to be changed on the inside. You got to be changed, and that's what converted means. Because you can't hang on to that idea that, well, when I get to heaven, I'm going to be ruler over this. Well, Jesus does later. He says that. He says you're going to. In fact, in Revelation, I was reading that today. At the end, they're going to judge. We're going to judge angels. You realize that? Paul said that. We're going to judge angels. Now, to me, that raises all kinds of questions. What do angels do that I have to judge? I don't know, but we're going to. And I'm one of those people, I'm like, man, I can't wait to find out. I'm really curious. I'm a curious George anyway. And there's all kinds of things that I want answers to. Unfortunately, I'm not going to get them right now. I don't guess. But the thing is, no, jealousy is a part of human interaction, just like hatred, anger, love. All of that is just part of our nature. It's basically built into who we are. So I don't fault them for being curious. I don't fault them at all. What I'm saying here, and Jesus is saying the same thing, don't let that be your focus. And folks, we can apply just these few scriptures to being in here in church. Do you realize there's people, and I hear this, I hope it doesn't happen here, but I hear this in other churches, that people are striving and working and pressuring other people to become somebody great in church. I want to be the leader in church. Maybe not the pastor, but I want to do this, and I want to be over this, and I want to watch over that, and I want to be able to tell people what to do. No. That's exactly the opposite of what it says here. Exactly the opposite. So Jesus is saying in verse 3 that, you know, hey, take a look at a child. And you might think, well, these disciples, they know what children look like. Well, once you kind of grow up, you lose sight of what the value of children actually are exhibiting. I mean, they have this, and we call it childlike faith. What does that mean? Well, they believe. Without really seeing it, they believe. My children, as they were growing up, yours too, they believed you were going to take care of them. Now, they couldn't word it when they were a baby, but as they got a little older, they came to you for everything. And this is what Jesus is talking about. Jesus is the one that we should keep our eyes on, because he's ultimately the sovereign, and we sang about that tonight. He's our sovereign. And the thing is, we got to understand that he is the one where we got to concentrate on serving. Now, that's a word people don't like. People don't like to hear that, servant. Oh, I don't want to be a servant. I want to be a leader. Now, that's not how it works. So he goes on to say this in verse 4. And it's kind of interesting, this conversation that's happening. But he says this in verse 4. Whoever, therefore, shall humble himself as this little child. So we know one thing. We know that the little child is humble. Okay? In other words, it wasn't trying to press his personality on somebody else. Now, all you have to do is take a trip to Walmart and you'll see children who are not humble. I had a little boy, Jason, who, unfortunately for him, I had just read a book on parenting, and he stood up, literally stood up in the basket part of the push cart. He was that little. Somehow he got himself up, and he stood up and screamed to the top of his lungs, "I want cookies!" Well, that didn't go over so good to me, but the parenting book I read said don't do anything out of anger and harshness, and I didn't. And it recommended that you just simply reach up, grab their neck, and give them the Vulcan pinch, if you know what that is. And I may have pinched him a little too hard, because that little face just... Oh, I wish I could have had a cell phone at that point. I would have took it a picture, and I'm like... And he had this face that just... pain. And I looked at him calmly, and I said, "You going to sit down, or do you want another?" He sat down. Of course, he whimpered and kind of cried a little bit, but hey, didn't happen again. Just took one once. But boy, screaming at the top of your lungs, "I want cookies." There's a personality asserting itself, and that's what disciples, believe it or not, that's what they were doing. Maybe not in that kind of fashion, but the same thing. "I want to be a great person, Jesus." Well, here's how you do it. Humble yourself like a little child. And the same, in other words, the person who humbles himself is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. I don't think that probably went over well. Would you? So, you know, you want to go into your boss sometimes, you want to ask for a raise, and he wants to say, "Well, let me see you be more of a servant." And you're like, "Well, I've been doing that too many years," but maybe there's something you haven't been doing that you think you've been doing. So the thing is, you know, reward and things like that is not always fair, but sometimes it's necessary to do the things you have to do at work so that you can get rewarded for it with position and pay. But the thing is, this was more on the line of status. I want to be somebody great in the kingdom of heaven, and Jesus is simply saying, then be like somebody small. Now, that sounds like a contradiction in terms. You want to be somebody big, somebody great, a boss, then you got to humble yourself like somebody who's dependent, can't do anything, and they just, all they can do is depend on somebody else. In other words, they would be more easily willing to serve. And so keep that in mind. It's a willingness to serve. A lot of people, you have to understand, a lot of people aren't willing to serve. Not at all. Verse 5. "And whoso," or you could say, "and whoever, shall receive one such little child in my name, receiveth me." So here you go. So why become like a little child? So that hopefully people will receive you as a little child, as well as little children. Okay? You got to be able, I know in this culture we live in now, we always say children should be seen, not heard, and, you know, what are other sayings? I remember growing up, if you went to the supper table, guess who ate last? Children.
Kids.
And, you know, we'd sit there and just watch all the stuff, good stuff, starting to disappear. And I'm like, that's not doing me real well. I'm like, I'm hungry, and they're sitting there, and they're just eating, and we have to wait. See, sometimes we couldn't fix our plate until after they ate. Okay? I know today we tend to let kids, we fix their plate after we might fix ours, but no. Sometimes we had to wait until they actually finished eating, and we got to eat whatever's left.
That's right.
I was told the same thing a long time ago. And which it always amazed me because I didn't understand why. Because I thought I had good things I needed to say. Well, I think one of the things, I won't say which one, but we have a grandchild at our house. We kind of joke about it, but it's true. We have a grandchild at our house that if you're talking about adult things, adult matters, you'd be swinging your head, looking around, and here's that kid over in the corner going, watching, listening, and paying attention to everything you're saying. Trying to, anyway. But it's like you gotta think about that. You know, watch what you say in front of children. But the thing is, yeah, most adults don't want children interjecting into adult matters. And a lot of times we sit around and we talk about things that are adult matters that kids really don't need to be privy to. Not that it's a bad thing, they just don't need to know everything. Do y'all remember that episode of Andy Griffith? Andy Griffith could be used for all kinds of sermon illustrations, but the thing was, Opie and his buddy, I forgot his name, Johnny Paul maybe, they wrote this little newspaper that didn't do so well. And Andy told him, he said, look, you need to find things that are interesting. So this is how they did it. They went around listening to all the adults gossiping. And then they wrote it down. Andy himself was caught saying the preacher was dry. Well, when the paper came out, they had to go sneak and try to get it. Well, of course, the pastor had already read the paper, but Andy was trying to get it before he saw it. Anyway, I love what the pastor did. Andy said, I'd like you to teach Sunday school. And he's like, well, I don't know. He said, yeah. He said, I don't think your sermons would be dry. And Andy had to go, and the pastor looked at him and says, I got you now for a long time. So watch what you say, because it's going to get passed down to somebody eventually if you're not careful. So don't ever talk bad about people. And the thing is, you got to be careful, even if it's the truth, because kids will go and distort it. And even if they don't distort it, they'll ruin your reputation for sure. That's right. And even now, I mean, there's lots of things that go on that we have to discuss between ourselves that we don't want our children, especially having to bear any burdens of what's going on. I mean, you may have somebody in your family who's taking drugs or alcohol or something and abusing it, and you don't want that spread around. But the thing is, all of us have somebody or we know of somebody that we don't want other people to know and distribute that info. So this is the thing. So if you're like a little child, you have a tendency to, one, have basically unshakable faith. I mean, you tend to be dependent on whoever's taking care of you and the fact that you believe and have faith that they will take care of you. But then there's, as you get older, you want more. You want to know who's going to be the better one, the better guy. Who's going to be the one that's supervising all of this and stuff? So the disciples, we don't want to get away from this, because the disciples had this thing to where they talked about it, I know, more than once, multiple times. And so they probably were too interested in their own, not only status, but authority. Do you realize people desperately want authority over others? Now, I know parents, some, don't use their authority properly with their children. How do I know that? You have all kinds of children who are subject to abuse, not only physical, but verbal. Sometimes verbal can be worse than physical, or as bad. I mean, I know I've said this before, but that one time that Deronda took one of our kids to Bellevue there, little elementary school, this mother came out, got out of her car, and she was telling her kid, I don't know how old the kid was, first, second grade maybe, I don't know, telling this kid off at the sidewalk and telling him that you ruined my life. Now, what a way to start the school day. being told you ruined my life. Anyway, Dronda told me about it when she got in the car, and I didn't hear it. I honestly did not hear it. If I would have, it probably was a good thing I didn't hear it, because I would have got out and might have gotten in trouble. Because I am not going to sit idly by and watch some little child be abused that way. But unfortunately, I didn't hear it, and the lady left, and the kid had to go into school crying. What a way to start a day. And how many times after that did that happen? My mind still goes back thinking about that. Well, and not only that, but on the first day of school, a lot of times the teachers are teaching kids their pronouns. Now, try to research some of their pronouns, especially for somebody who doesn't even identify as a boy or girl. I'm not going to get into it, but I don't even know if I could use it properly. It's called just human. So my pronoun to be human is who, her, and him, H-E-M, or H-U-M, whom. Now, I can see the puzzled look on your faces, and I'm like, yeah, same thing. How am I going to use that? Hugh went over here to get a drink of water, and her is over there, you know, or give something to her, and then if it's a bunch of humes, they're humans. Folks, I know it sounds like a joke, but I'm being serious. This is what they're teaching them. I could have played you multiple videos of teachers even. And then they ask the kids, what are your pronouns? And what are your pronouns when you're not with your parents? Notice how they're trying to interject that when you're not with your parents. In other words, what can I call you when you're away from your parents? Insinuating that maybe they want to be something else. And they can't as long as their parents are with them. Folks, they're taking it too far, in my opinion. They're confusing these little children. And that follows with what's coming up next. So verse 6. So not only should you receive a child in my name, Jesus said, but here he goes the opposite extreme. But whosoever shall offend one of these little ones. Now, what does it mean to offend? Cause them to sin. Corrupt their minds. When you start manipulating who they are and you give them an identity complex and they don't know what I really am, you know, well, maybe I do want to be something different. So whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, okay? These kids that believe in Jesus even, and some of them maybe not even heard of Jesus yet, but will, he says, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and that he were drowned in the sea. Wow. Wow, that should be an eye-opener to every teacher in the schools. Every parent who has little children, if you cause your children to sin, God said it's better for you if you've been drowned in the sea. And not only drowned, but mafia style, like with your feet in a cement bucket, a millstone hung about your neck that puts you down in the ocean and you can't get out. No way. That's harsh, folks, and that's something. I like it when Jesus, he doesn't hold back. He tells it like it is. So look how we've traversed the conversation. Who's going to be the greatest, Jesus? He said, you got to be like this little child. And if you humble yourself, you will be the greatest in heaven. But then he says, humble yourself like a child. But if you cause children to sin, better for you to be dead. Wow, that's a big conversation change, isn't it?
Yeah, you know, I have a problem with that. and trying to tell him, don't do this, don't do that, don't stay away from this, stay away from that. And he sat there and listened. Yeah.
That's good. And it's great when a child will listen to what you say and obey it. It's one thing to listen and not obey.
But he won't forget that.
No.
The child will not forget.
Even though, and it's not unusual, but as children start to grow, they tend to rebel. And so when they do that, doesn't mean they've forgotten everything you've told them. Because the good thing is, even when I went to the revival series, I was 13 years old, and I remembered my grandpa used to tell me all these things, and I wasn't a very good 11, 12-year-old person. I know that. But at 13, God was dealing with me something fierce. And I went to the revival. It was 5 days, and I went to the altar every night because I was, one, under a lot of conviction, and two, I felt like that's what you had to do. I didn't know. Nobody told me. But I went every night and repented every night, 5 nights. And then, of course, after that, I was baptized. The only fault, and I don't really fault them necessarily, is that I didn't have anybody to mentor me. To continue. Now, Grandpa, he still did. I mean, he helped me so much, but there was only so much he could do. But I didn't have anybody to mentor me. So when I turned, it was around 15, that's when I started drifting. You know how we do that. We tend to drift. And you miss a few services. Well, you know, lightning didn't strike and nothing bad happened. So, you know, you start hit or miss now. You're going to church, hit or miss. And before long, you're just out. It don't take long. And on top of that, you got peers, cousins and brothers and all the other people and then other people besides that who will pull you away. Who will pull you away, and then you kind of get into this scripture right here. So that's the thing, folks. I mean, we got to be careful. And I want to close on this scripture because this is a tremendously stern warning to all of us. Folks, remember, he's telling us several things here. Don't worry about being great. What should you concern yourself with? Being humble. Being like a little child, dependent on Christ, dependent on the Father for all your needs and everything going around. And even when bad things are happening, be dependent on Christ. Hold on to Him. And seek out people who can help you. Not people who can offend you or cause you to sin. Trust me, there's a lot of people out there who are after your mind, and Satan works right behind them and in concert with them who are trying to destroy the family unit. Folks, if our families get destroyed and they're being destroyed, this society breaks down. I mean, look how much it's broken down already. I won't go into all the details, but it's gotten to the point to where it used to be a shame if somebody had a child out of wedlock. Well, no, it's no longer that way anymore. In fact, it's very common. It's very common. And I'm not trying to put down anybody. I'm just saying, further back, that used to be a shameful thing. But now it isn't. In fact, now it's encouraged. It's encouraged. I've actually had people say, which I did not agree with at all, but one was a very good friend of mine, and he said, you know, he said, me and my girlfriend, we're gonna live together for a few years first to see if it's gonna last. I'm like, come on. Really? You don't know yet? Or how about just date her and continue to date her and get to know her? And find out if you're willing to spend your time and life with her. No, they want to just take a test drive. I don't know any other way to put it. Take a test drive. If it don't work, move on to the next one. Well, you're setting yourself up for failure. Because who's going to want somebody, obviously there are people out there who do, but who's going to want somebody who lives that kind of lifestyle? Now, I'm not talking about this alternative lifestyle. I'm talking about men and women who just simply want to live together. And now, granted, I understand, you know, that it happens. God can forgive you of anything and everything. But my point is, these people were consciously deciding to do such things. And my whole point in that is that you're actually causing somebody who may believe in Christ to be offended or to be caused to sin. And that's not a good situation for you to be in. So the thing is, as we Christians become humble like little children, then now you got to be concerned about people who might cause me, not as a little child, but as a little child of Christ, to be sinful. Okay? So now it's like a grown-up child, if you want to think about it. I'm just an older child, but the thing is, I'm a child of Christ. You are too. Oh, yeah. Well, actually, and by the way, that happens so many times where they used to have a game. They called it a game. It was called the knockout game. And I've seen videos of where people would come up and find a homeless person and hit them so hard, it would literally knock them out because they would aim for the temple. Well, anyway, they did that to this one elderly gentleman, and I ain't kidding you, he fell flat on his back. He fell flat on the subway ramp there, which is concrete, cracked his head open. He died the next day. Person was let out. No justice. Was let out. Now, whether he was rearrested, I don't know, but when he did that, the man was in ICU for a whole day, and they let him out the same night. Yeah.
We don't have a government today that is taking up for anything like that.
No, and that actually is one of the major problems. Why do you think there's all kinds of have you noticed on the news that there's all these, I don't know what they call it, but people come in fives and 10 people at a time. They'll come in a store and they'll loot it. And they'll just grab as much as they can. The video I saw was liquor. They were trying to get as much liquor as they can in all these big bags and then run out. Diamonds, jewelry, watches, expensive stuff. I mean, people are coming in stores now. I hate it for the community, but what that's causing is causing stores to shut down and move somewhere else. And so now that community has no store to buy whatever the things that were being stolen.
The judge, they're taking before the judge is paid off. He lets them go out because he knows he might get them next time or the next time.
Well, whether or not you realize this, but the left has been pushing this called no bail release. Now, it's one thing to be released on bail. Why is a bail important? Do you know what its purpose is? Well, but not only that, but if you don't show at your court date, you lose all that money. So let's say I go out and I do something, whatever that something is, and they set me a $10,000 bail. And I put maybe my house up for it. And then I am given a court date. If I don't come back, I lose that. And you might think, well, no, that's your house. I'm sorry, if you put it up. You put it up, and then you can go now. They have what they call these, is it bail bonds or whatever? It's a place that you can go, and you can pay a down payment, like say $1,000, and they'll bail somebody for $5,000, but you still owe them if they don't show. And you might think, well, everybody will show up. No, they don't. In fact, and this is a warning to all of you, you may can do it for your family. That might be a little different. But don't bail somebody, a stranger, out. If they're willing to break the law, what does it matter if they break your trust? So you may think, okay, I'm doing you a favor. I'm going to bail you out for $5,000. Just make sure you show up for court. Sure will. That's right.
Why would a policeman want to arrest anybody if they're going to let him out the next day?
Jason experiences the exact same thing. In fact, he has to go and get all kinds of things like that, and only to turn around and the judge will let him out. Either no bail or very little bail. Yeah. So, I mean, is the world fair? No, it isn't.
It's not going to get any better.
Not at the present time, I don't believe. I think, and I know I'm going off the rails here. Actually, let me close here before we go down too far. Father, thank you so much, Lord, for your word. Help us to become humble as little children. And God, I pray that you work with us. Find those areas, Lord, that are in our personalities, to where maybe we think we want to be somebody great, but in order to be that great person, we got to be a servant. We got to be humble. And Lord, we got to serve others, not to be served, but to be like Christ, who came to serve others. God, help us to be more like Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. No, this one thing is that